Mr. Martinez. Deeply appreciate the first message. Happy Sabbath. Good to see you. Good to see all those smiling faces. I was just hoping it wasn't a snowblower out there. Well, brethren, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way Paul introduces every one of his letters. I think it's a beautiful salutation by the Apostle Paul. And I mean to present it to you as well. Brethren, this past Feast of Tabernacles, my family and I spent a marvelous visit in Southport, England, with approximately 200 brethren, desiring faithfully to observe God's commanded convocations. One of the most pleasant experiences that we share with all who attend any of God's festivals is the precious blessing of fellowship. Gathering together with brethren from one country to another, or from one side of the United States to the other side of the United States, it's a priceless blessing of learning about a person's calling and their election, to gradually grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ to the fullness of Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is to do that through all of God's holy convocations. I'd like you to go to Ephesians 4. The title of this message originates from a conversation that I had with someone in Southport. The title of this message is Agree to Disagree. I'll elaborate a little bit more on that in just a moment. Starting to read Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Unity. Brethren, during the feast that I mentioned earlier, I met a gentleman from Scotland, and He openly expressed concerns to me. I'd never met him before, but within 1 minute of our introduction of each other, he started telling me what the Church of God was supposed to be doing. I hope you see that I'm smiling. Because this gentleman felt like we should be making more effort to unify all of the congregations about the world to become one church. I told him that I appreciated his zeal and his interest, and I simply stated that I was pretty sure that Jesus Christ had this matter well under control and in hand, and that it was going to eventually occur perfectly. Well, over the next few days of the feast, little short visits, little nippets of a little bit more information was presented to me. And finally, on the last great day, he looked at me and said, "Well, I guess we just agree to disagree." And you know, brethren, I've heard this expression throughout my adult life. And I guess, to the best of my memory, I've used it a couple of times. Well, having a discussion with somebody and not necessarily jumping into an argument with them, but just saying, "Well, I guess we just agree to disagree." Well, over these past few months, that just keeps coming to my mind, kept coming to my mind. And the question that I had for myself is the specific purpose statement of this message. Do I agree to disagree with God? Am I in unity with God in everything? You know, you're looking up here at a physical human, right? So I think you know the answer to that question. Plus the fact he was born and raised in Texas. So I probably agree to disagree with God. I hate to admit that, but isn't it the truth? And I can go into detail about things that I know that I'm terrible about compromising. Brethren, one of the most magnificent presentations of God's miraculous work from him and his Son, Jesus the Christ, whom God the Father has given all authority over heaven and earth. It's a memory scripture. It's in Revelation 19. This scripture is often quoted throughout the church, and I want it to continue to be often quoted throughout the church. Because you see, it is the answer to this gentleman that I met at the feast. And it is found in Revelation 19 and verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Brethren, when you do a search throughout the scriptures, we realize that Christ's wife is the absolute true church of God. You know, on this, and it's been done before, looking at this emblem that's on the front of this podium here, preaching the gospel, preparing a people. That preparation of the people, indeed, to be kings and priests, but we are preparing to be the bride of Christ. And when this marriage occurs, and it's going to, that's the thing about it, brethren. It's going to happen. The scripture cannot be broken. Jesus Christ said that. You'll find that in John 10, verse 35, for your notes. the bride will be fully and completely, perfectly prepared. She will be pure. She will be dressed in beautiful white linen. How magnificent is that? It'll be the greatest marriage that ever and ever will be. My question to myself is, will I be there? I sure hope so. It is in my mind and heart to be working out my own salvation in fear and in trembling. Philippians 2. Another memory scripture. Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. Brethren, this letter from Paul to the Philippians, he is speaking these statements to people who have been baptized and who have received the Holy Spirit. At that moment in their lives, when they come out of that watery grave, they don't have it made. None of us do. It's the beginning of a race. It's a beginning of a fight. It's a beginning of a new life. Not that we're born again, but that we are to be new people in God. And every day is this incredible day that we live upon the high plane of God. It's not a social activity. God the Father and Jesus Christ are deeply immersed in our lives. Deeply. Do I truly, deeply agree and surrender to one of the fundamental scriptures given to us from God through the Apostle Paul? Romans 8. I apologize, I forgot to read Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Indeed, we are in charge of our salvation. God and Jesus Christ, they look upon us as we have already made it. That's the way they look at us. But in reference to the first message, we can still blow it. We can still turn our back. We can still look back with longing. We can still take our hand off the plow. We can still divorce ourselves from this way of life. And Mr. Jennings didn't go through some of the scriptures that send a chill up your back if you read them about what happens to people that choose to put Jesus Christ's sacrifice to an open shame. Very serious business. Very serious business. Romans 8. This incredible chapter of Romans 8. You're familiar with this scripture. It's a memory scripture. Everybody here could quote it without even looking down at their Bible, I believe. It's Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Do I agree with that? The reason why I ask it, brethren, is that there's a little phrase in there that says, all things. All things. Everything that I experience in my life is devoted to benefiting the work of God according to his purpose for me and for you, each one of you. Wait a minute, Mr. Redline. I was just diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Wait a minute, Mr. Redline. I went to work yesterday and my boss fired me for no reason. wait a minute, Mr. Redline, I just found out that my dad wrote me out of his will and I was in place for $2 million. I'm supposed to handle that in what way? All things work together. Brethren, this life is devoted to addressing things that we experience with a very, very special mind. Do I make sure that I am in full agreement with the miraculous impacts in my life? I'd like you to go back to Philippians 2. Starting in verse 1. We've read these scriptures very, very many times, but I like to repeat them because it's just one of those things that you must never, 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 never forget. Never, never, never take it lightly. It is a gift from God, a gift from the Most High Sovereign Ruler of the universe. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, verse 1 of chapter 2 in Philippians, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection with mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Mr. Jennings and I were talking before services about the incredible, highest of necessity to walk humbly before the great God. Do everything within your power to have every bit of pride removed from your life. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Brethren, when we are baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit after the hands of the ministry are laid upon our heads, and this is the true ministry of God. And they pray that God will give us His Holy Spirit. With the giving of that Holy Spirit, we receive the mind of Christ. Do you fathom that, brethren? The mind of Christ, Jesus Christ, never sinned, suffered horribly, and held fast to the responsibilities and the duties that he had been given by his Father. He fulfilled his Father's will beautifully, magnificently, perfectly. Another scripture that y'all know that I like to go to. Because I just think it is so profoundly fitting it wasn't in my notes. Appreciate your patience with me. But it's in Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you ever think of yourself that way? You who have been baptized, you who are counseling for baptism, you who desire to be baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, the true family of God, that Jesus Christ is going to live within you, that you have the mind of Christ. But it's our daily battle, brethren. That old man, Ralph Redline, I tell you what, I come home sometimes and the battle is still waging. To fight the good fight, brethren. It's one of our hymns. To captivate every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Do I agree to do that? Oh, it won't be that big of a deal, Mr. Redline, if on the Sabbath day, even though it's supposed to be holy, I can look forward to fill in the carnal blank. Been there and done that. I'd like you to go back to the book of Romans, because I read Romans 8 in verse 28, but there's just a wonderful, magnificent elaboration in a section of Scripture where this is taken from. We're going to start reading in verse 27 of Romans 8. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever been before your prayer closet all by yourself, and you're in the position that you are the most comfortable in praying to God because you want to give him reverent honor, and you know your prayers aren't going very far, and you're kind of stammering, kind of stuttering? Our Father who art in heaven. Ask Jesus Christ to pray for you. Would you please fill me with the prayers of my Savior? Because it says so here. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Listen, brethren, I'll tell you right now, it works. All of a sudden, your mind starts running and working. Praying for the fulfillment of God's will, his kingdom to be established upon the earth. We seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. All of y'all start entering into my mind. Listen, brethren, I pray for y'all. So does Mr. Cleaver. So does Mr. Dowd. And a host of others. Pray for y'all. That's what's so wonderful about gathering together, being together, fellowshipping together. And in a funny sort of way, I love it that you all sit in the same place. Say, okay, I want to pray for Mr. Hooper. I want to pray for my Pammy Lou. Yep, my son. Oh, there's John. Yeah, forgive me my silliness, but that picture is in my mind. How great it is. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Brethren, you're in the process of being glorified. God looks upon you as his children. That's part of the glorification. It's part of the glorification. It's not the fulfillment of the glorification, but it's part of it. How do you know that? Think about the new name that you've been given upon your baptism. Take this into your notes. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, you're called a child of light. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, you're called an ambassador to Christ. In 1 Peter 1:16, God says you are to be holy. It's just not conduct, it's a name. You are now holy. And boy, that is a mouthful of about 20 different sermons about what it is to be holy. Do I agree with God that I am holy? In Colossians 3, verse 12, you're referred to as the elect of God. When you're baptized, brethren, and you receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, you're now the elect. There's no turning back. You have been elected for the most magnificent, magnificent, magnificent destiny of the bride of Christ for eternity. We can only be given these identities and more from the one true God who has given us His Holy Spirit and His holy name. In John 17 and verse 26, I'll go ahead and just read this. Christ says, I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it that the love with which you loved me may be in them. And I in them. Did you know that God loves you as much as He loved His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? Is that stunning? Is that staggering? If it's not, it should be. It should be sit-down staggering that you have the love of God, that He had love for His beloved, precious Son. With the great honor that has been given us from the one true God and the one true Lord Jesus Christ, I still must continually ask myself, is there any part of my life that I agree to disagree with God? Well, why do I ask that question? I've already kind of touched on it, but I'd like you to go to a scripture that to me, it just still is stunning to me. You know, all scripture is inspired by God, and He inspired Jeremiah to say something about me. Jeremiah 17. Bet you know where I'm going. Jeremiah 17. In verse 9. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 10 as well. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Ralph. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Do I agree with that, brethren? Really? My heart is desperately wicked? Well, in my justifying mind, I kind of go, well, my heart's kind of bad. No, God says it's desperately wicked. Now, I know He's talking about the carnal mind, the carnal man, the carnal human being, the carnal woman, that carnal person that is not being approached by God, who does not have His Holy Spirit. That's who He's talking about. It's the old person, the old man. That's who it is. Because when you're baptized, your heart is circumcised. And the law of God, the precious law of God, is written upon your heart. And boy, it's a fight, isn't it, brethren? This world that we've been called out of and that we're not supposed to touch, this unclean thing, this Babylon, It's been around for a long, long time. That fight goes on every day, brethren. Every day. Every day. Satan is the ruler of this world, and he knows who you are. And he would love to make you turn around and look longingly at the world that he called you, or that God called you out of. Brethren, when I consider the tree of good and evil and that it leads to death, do I really say, you know, that tree, it's really the tree of good and bad? No. God says it's the tree of good and evil, and it will kill me. It will kill me. That old man who was supposed to die at my baptism raises his evil head. I'm terribly guilty of justifying my reasoning to be self-serving, to serve myself. I suddenly start making decisions. God, I've got this. I've got this. I place myself in the position of God. I determine what's good. I determine what's evil. I have another God before the one true God. Proverbs 6. I'm going to start reading Proverbs 6, verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yeah, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Brethren, do I agree with the Holy Scriptures about the highest necessity of being at one with God and His beloved Son, who are perfectly at one? They always had been. They always had been, except just for a short period of time. When Christ was dying, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is when Christ became sin. That's when Christ became a curse. That's when Christ died. It had to be. It was the fulfillment of Scripture. Had to be. God the Father raised him from the dead 3 days and 3 nights later. How wonderful and great is the magnificent plan of the great God. In Psalm 133, in verse 1, it's just a beautiful, beautiful statement of how our mind needs to be. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Do I agree with God about the unity that he and his Son are perfectly united in? Let's go to Isaiah 66. Because here's another memory scripture. Do I believe this? Isaiah 66, starting in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Do I agree with that? Do I tremble at God's word? Do I try to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Do I try to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ? Do I agree with God when he reveals the absolute truth about my heart when I disrespect one of you? Or when I disrespect someone that's literally made in his image, who is eventually going to receive God's calling and is eventually, hopefully, going to accept that calling? Luke 6. Sixth chapter of Luke. Starting in verse 43. These precious words of Jesus Christ. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Do I watch every word that comes from my mouth? Whew, oh, I wish. Brethren, as we draw to a close in this message, I wish to continue to emphasize the very important matter in the fact that we are God's family. It is his true church. We're in the greatest endeavor that a human being can be summoned to. Nothing higher, nothing equal. It is sacred. This calling and election for those who have been baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, you are now in a sacred, holy status. There's nothing equal to this most precious opportunity that has been presented to us. The calling and the election from the most high sovereign ruler of the universe, the Almighty God, who desires us to be in his family for eternity. Eternity. God has placed us within his family. He gives us the highest resources for us to succeed. We don't have a reason to fail. In your notes, the second half of Romans 8, I brought this to y'all's attention in the past. Y'all know that. He just outlines all the resources. All the resources. It's just incredible. Jesus the Christ, who is the head of God the Father's church, the author and finisher of our faith, the captain of our salvation, has chosen men within his body to render the leadership and assistance the brethren need to succeed. I mentioned this in Ephesians 4, that Jesus Christ identified these people. to be within his church, to help you succeed. They are a resource that is unbelievably magnificent. Hebrews 13. And we should be doing everything within our power not to worship these men, but to pray in thanksgiving to God for placing within the body of his Son. His Son places them there with his calling of them specifically. God the Father calls us to salvation. Jesus Christ calls unique men to the ministry in the church. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 13 in Hebrews. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why is that placed right there? It's reassuring us that these ministry that have been placed in God's church were done so by Jesus Christ, and he is in full support of these men in their righteousness. Going on down to verse 15 of Hebrews 13. Verse 15 of Hebrews 13. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus Christ makes a wonderful statement to the disciples during the Passover, and he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Christ chose these men to become the apostles. Of course, there was one that he chose, but that person was chosen for a very, very special purpose. Great tragedy, but he will be resurrected. Judas, he will be resurrected. And God will deal with Judas in the loving way he's dealt with each one of us. Very wonderful. The emphasis in these scriptures is, I know whom I have chosen. God the Father calls us to salvation, brethren. Jesus Christ calls the men in the ministry to care for his body, the church of God. Do I agree to disagree with the way Jesus Christ is administering the will of his Father? We're living in an increasingly perilous time, and each of us will be tested. As Mr. Jennings brought out numerous times in his message, we are going to be proven, brethren. This is the most serious endeavor that any human being could ever engage in. We're steadily moving to the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Let us be in agreement with God. Pray for each other. Love each other. Care for each other. Worship God together with each other. Come together. Be together. Share each other's burdens. Send each other cards, text messages, emails, phone calls. Be there. Happy Sabbath.